in a panic mode. We're not looking at closing. We want to move on. God's blessed us in the last year, a hard year, but He blessed us. And we're thankful, gave more to missions than we've ever given, just shy of $200,000 to missions. That's a blessing when you think about it, what God has actually worked and done for us. Okay, we'll start here with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your goodness to us. I thank You for what You've done for the church in the last several years of near panic in many areas. I thank You that You've allowed us to be stable, to not have to beg, not have to press. But I do thank You that You have provided, and ask You would continue to provide in the financial. Then I ask You'd provide us with the laborers we need, with the doors of opportunity. Father, we need laborers. Raise up laborers out of this congregation. Help us to be able to thrust them forward into the work, to be able to see that they can get the job done. Help us to train laborers. I'd ask for this group of children in Sunday school, that if Your Son should tarry His coming, that out of that group would come some missionaries and pastors and wives and Sunday school teachers and deacons for the advancement of Your kingdom. There'd be Bible translators and others would come out of that group. Help the work of missionary helpers and primary church and Sunday school to so train their minds and to prepare them and to grant them a vision of things spiritually, what can be done for Your glory. Father, I ask You to help us as we study on the family to better understand this marvelous unit and the wonders of marriage and what can be accomplished. Help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I think we're on page 28. In your booklet. We're studying this on preparing boys to be men and to help them that they become fit husbands and fathers. They need to dwell with their wife according to knowledge. They need to know how to raise children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They need to know how to handle the financial affairs. A whole host of things they need to know. They need to know how to give honor to the wife. They need to know how to dwell with her, according to being heirs together of the grace of life. Whole lot of things that are necessary. And we've looked at them last 2 weeks. Want to talk today a little bit about how can they get the preparation that they need? How can they be made ready to fulfill this position? And to a great degree, what we say as far as preparing men is also true in preparing ladies to be wives. There's a bit of similarity. And we'll not be doubling back on this when we get to the preparation of the wives, which I hope to get started on this morning. But let's look at this matter of preparation. God not only tells us how much a man needs to be ready on, but He tells us how it can be done. God planned ahead how to do it. It's interesting, this next week, the president's supposed to give a State of the Union speech. And according to the early leaks, he's going to press for America to have a better educated population than any other nation and a higher skilled and more productive people. Well, that's good. If you want to have that, you have to start early and prepare them. And he's looking at the infrastructure that it'll take. Now, whether you agree or disagree with him on that, he's not giving us any details. But if you're going to produce good husbands, good fathers, you have to prepare before wedding day. A wedding does not make a marriage. A wedding is the official bonding together of a man and a woman, but it takes a lifetime to produce a marriage. I think one of our poets said, your guest said, takes a heap of living, make a house a home. There's a whole lot. But if they're not prepared going in, and they try to do it with on-job training, you can have a lot of difficulties come. How'd you like to buy a new car put together by people that were on job training but hadn't been prepared for the job to make that car? What kind of car might you get? Yeah. Broken down? Mess? Lemon? That's what happens in some people's marriages, isn't it? They weren't prepared ahead of time to put it together. Now, God has built an infrastructure and designed it. Man tries to destroy it sometimes, but God designed it so it can and will produce the kind of men to make right husbands. Let me mention some of these areas because there's so many areas that a person has to be trained. A lot of details. And it's going to take a lot of time. And it's going to take a lot of effort. And never do you get it to perfection. There's always the matter of trying to improve, upgrade skills. One of the keys is start early. The earlier you start, generally, the better your product. Start early. The first area would be Bible help. Bible help. The Bible is full of aid and direction for men. Read Proverbs 100 times would be a good start. There are multitudes of examples. There are a number of commands. But the person needs to read the Bible. The boy ought to start early to get direction for himself, not to please mom and dad, but to get some direction and help. He not only should read it, he should study it. He ought to be exposed to opportunities to study and to be taught. How do you study the Bible? It's a little different than studying geography or math. In math, when you get to chapter 4, you rarely need to go back to chapter 1. In the Bible, when you get to Revelation 22, it's time to go back to Genesis 1. You don't get it in one study through. There needs to be meditation. Psalm says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By doing what? Taking heed to it. Meditate on it. Meditate on it day and night. It needs to be in the thought processes. Memorize and study so that you can meditate on it and consider it and think of it. When you run into situations, there'll be scripture that'll come and give you some direction. Men need this, and so do ladies. But there's this Bible training. There needs to be the hearing of it. Hear it taught. Hear it preached. The listening to the Word of God. Not whether this is something new. That's what the people at Athens in idolatry were like. Well, I've heard this before. I say, well, maybe you need to hear it 3 more times for it to sink in. Don't turn it off. See if there's something there that'll help you. I was listening to Deuteronomy yesterday. And I heard some things that I had not fully recognized there before, even though I preached through the book. There was something about listening to it again that was uncovering some new treasures for me and help for me. I listened to Numbers earlier in the week, and I heard something in chapter 17 that helped me with something in Matthew 18. And now that I've said it, that'll help me remember where to find it. But it just sort of jumped out. Meditating on one scripture while I was listening to another. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The more often you hear it, the further you can go. The Bible will give training to a man to stay pure, to be a man, to be the husband he ought to. It's God's manual to assist him. And Bible ignorance will destroy a home. The man's expected to be very knowledgeable and operational biblically. The second area of help is the family. God designed the family to raise children in the family, to become good parents in the next generation. The failure of the home in one generation leads to breakdown and failures in the home in future generations. It should be the goal, and it was of my parents, it was of Carolyn and me, and it is of our children, that each generation have a better home built on what they got out of their home growing up, and then improving in their own home. We live in a society where generally, generationally, the home goes downward each generation when it ought to be getting better. The Bible will help the home, but the home's designed to nourish husbands and wives of a future generation, to learn how to parent. What's that mean? What's involved in that? There are the parents in the home, and the children are gifted by teenage years with the gift of criticism. Now, many people fight that, but that's God's design, so that they can see what's wrong in other homes and see what's wrong in their home and give them a chance at that age to be able to figure how to fix it when it's their turn. What the parents have right, the children ought to pick up on. What they have wrong, they ought to reject and look for something better. The parents exercise an influence on these young boys and young girls. The grandparents exercise a lesser influence directly, but perhaps as much in prayer. Uncles and aunts can have an influence as long as they're not breaking over, and grandparents, they're not to break over the parental realm. I wouldn't have appreciated my brothers or their wives or Carolyn's brothers and sisters and their spouses interfering in our home. They're free to have their opinions. We are free to have ours. We wouldn't have wanted our parents breaking in on it. But to be there as an assistant, I think of something. Is Mark in here?
Yes, sir.
All right. Mark has an expression having to do with his uncles. And when you're in a spot, you need to smile like...
Smile like Uncle Warren. Think like Uncle Norman. Talk like Uncle Lee.
Okay. The uncles help him out in spots that I might not be able to handle. You see, he could look to his uncles for additional help. And we have a variety between the two families and within the families of things to know how to deal with. Now, not only that, they will have brothers and sisters that may be of help in forming them to be a right husband and right man. There should be teaching going on. They ought to be able to observe. They ought to develop in experience. I would expect that a 16-year-old ought to be getting some experiences that were forbidden to him to even consider when he was 4. You know, buy his own clothes and so on. Learn how to buy, learn how to handle money. What's a 4-year-old know? No, don't say that about 16-year-olds. What should they know? And what should they be learning? So the time they're 18 or so, they're good to go. Then there's a third field of help. The Bible, the family. Then godly saints. There ought to be exposure to missionaries, pastors, deacons, evangelists, to help set an example. And not only exposure, but these ought to live in such a way that they can be watched and followed. It's one of the reasons God puts such strict standards on ministers and deacons, is because their lives are to be visible, watched, and followed. Others with certain handicaps spiritually have areas of function within the church, but they're not the patterns for young people to pick up on and follow. To be able to fellowship. You know, if a man wants to be wise, he needs to walk with those that are wise. That's what it says in Proverbs. A companion of fools is going to be destroyed. That's also in Proverbs. So they ought to develop fellowship. And you say, well, they're young and these people are older. As far as we can tell, and Robin did the research on this, Jonathan was at least as old as David's father. They were not of a similar age at all. And yet they had as close a bond of fellowship as you'll find in the Old Testament, don't you think? How about the fellowship of Moses and Joshua? And there was a 40-year gap in their ages. There needs to be a crossing of the generation gap with fellowship, with godly saints. And some of you will remember Brother Salami in his 80s visiting with the little children. You know, there needs to be that kind of an influence. There's a man that ministered for over 60 years. It's amazing, isn't it? And to be able to play and to visit with the little children and to the young people. These are opportunities need to be seized. They help produce better men, better women. They need to be able to ask them questions. I'm running out of people to ask. Tell me, how did you adjust during the Great Depression of the 30s? So I'll know what to do when things get difficult in the economy. But that's all right. Won't be long. We may have a whole new generation to ask. We may be going through such. But to be able to ask. Do you know that during the 1930s, in the bad times, a number of Bible schools were started? Volumes of missionaries were sent out. Multitudes of churches were started. And there were some movements of revival in various parts of the country. I know of a place in Ohio, up Dry Creek off of Bell Hollow. If you came from that area, you might know where to find it. The people came at night to services And they had to walk because they couldn't afford to drive. They didn't have enough. It's all they could do to have enough to eat. But they packed the building out. They didn't even have to heat a stove. And after the service, they took a shovel and shoveled the mud out that came from the walking up that poor piece of bad ground in that area. Packed the place out. Stood around the door to hear the preaching. I know of in Kingston, Tennessee, where they had such a movement that moonshiners got converted during Prohibition and came and stacked their moonshine stills on the courthouse lawn, and they were as high as the windows of the second floor of the courthouse. That was in the 1930s. Those were bad times financially. Great times spiritually. Things are not always the same financially and spiritually. Isabel Kuhn went to the mission field during the Depression and was seen off by a crowd in Lancaster. I saw the video of it, or it was movie event, moved over to video, home camera, and large crowd at the train station, rode the train across the country, and went by ship to China as a missionary, first term. We think, you know, everything has to die if the economy gets bad. We need to be able to ask some of these saints and get some of this information. And I could tell you other things, but that'll give you a start on it. Listen to them. Listen to what they say. They may repeat it because they want to make sure you never forget it. When they're gone, you'll wish you could remember all those things you said. I keep hearing it over and over. Well, it'd be nice to remember it when they're gone because they won't be there to tell you. The fourth area God designed is a biblical church. A biblical church will have a spiritual environment. I know of people that look for churches based on activities for their kids or friends to be able to have or excitement or for feelings. That will not produce the husbands and wives of the future generation we need. You say, well, they've got classes for it. Take a look at what they've been producing. The proof is in the pudding. It's not in the recipe. And they might have it on paper, and it may sound good, and they may be busy at what they're doing. But what are they producing? What kind of young people? It's amazing how we are drawn to that which has produced failures. But because they're busy and smiling and feeling good doing it, we think everything will turn out right. What are they producing? If they don't produce, then you better find out what's wrong in that church. There needs to be a spiritual environment, not a soulish environment, or one that appeals to the mind and emotions, or one that appeals to the body's feelings, but the spiritual. There need to be in that church proper examples that lives can be patterned after. The preaching and teaching needs to deal with areas of necessity. A diet of prophecy will not produce good families. What is there in prophecy to do it? A diet of get saved, get saved, get saved, and nothing else. It's not going to produce good homes. There's no teaching on it. I think I could find at least one, if not two, verses on the home in the Bible for every verse you can find on being saved. Are we going to have Bible balance or not? Are we going to have the focus there? There needs to be help in the church in developing them. Them learning to pray, I can remember. Children and teens learning to pray, being prepared to pray, being prepared to teach from the Word of God, how to have even their own devotions and other things. They need to help those that are not prepared, disciple them, and bring them along. They need to be able to pray people through their struggles. There are going to be struggles in the home. The devil will not leave homes alone. And so you need a church that'll pray about that rather than, God, please don't let it rain on the Sunday school picnic. How about, God, keep our homes pure. Keep our homes healthy. Help the children to be raised right. Help us stay pure. Let us have a good time at a banquet. It's interesting where the emphasis gets to sometimes, isn't it? You know, a good biblical church. There needs to be help for those that are in need. There needs to be healing for those that are in need. You don't shoot the wounded. You try to administer medicine for their healing. Then there's the realm of prayer that'll help the homes. You know, if you get this all together, starts adding up. God's got a lot of ways to help homes, doesn't He? To know how to ask, how to receive, how to listen in prayer and hear what God has to say. To be able to get direction from God. To get the help and strength you need. The understanding. Get hold of this in the matter of prayer. How to encourage ourselves in the Lord. God has all kinds of ways to get these men to become the husbands they need to be. There's no shortage of methods or ways to do it. Question is, are people wanting to raise these men right? Are there any questions on preparing men to be good husbands? Yes. That's like a double-barrel shotgun. Loaded and aimed my way, and I've only faced the double barrel, I suppose, a time or so. I've faced the other a lot of times, single, physically. First of all, up to speed is difficult to define and measure. Especially we don't have any test even to measure suitability yet. We've got a long ways to go. I took a course where there were those of us working on masters and doctorates at the University of Cincinnati. I was working on a master's. It was in psychology. First day, the prof, who this was the last class he was teaching there, he left afterwards to coordinate all psychological services for all governmental branches in the Western United States. I mean, the man was not a novice. And he asked us, what is intelligence? And he let everybody look stupid till one redneck preacher from the hills stuck his hand up and said, I don't think we know what intelligence is. At which everybody railed on him, other than the prof. At the end, he said, we don't know what intelligence is. We're still trying to figure it out. We can't measure it because we don't know what it is. We just measure things that seem to work out all right for us. And they knew they'd been had. But getting some of this defined sufficiently to test for it is not easy. So up to speed is a gray area. But if a man's not qualified to get married, then allowing him to get married is like letting people unqualified to drive, drive on the road. They're danger themselves and to others. And that's precisely the problem we have in our society. Most of those married were not prepared. And they're proving it. And they can't understand why others can't. There was a time in the States when you didn't have to pass a driver's license to drive. I don't know how it is now, but it wasn't too many years ago. You could get a driver's license at the age of 14 in a state or two. Anybody know if that's still true? 15 in New Mexico. How much? 15 in West Virginia. Okay, they got up to 15. I was trying to be nice about Georgia. I got friends there. It was 14. The argument was they need a degree of maturity to be safe on the roads in their reactions and all. That's right. It's nebulous. However, the wife-to-be ought to have some expectations. And if she doesn't have many expectations, she'll have an awakening. He ought to have some expectations. His parents and her parents ought to have expectations. In Israel, when I visited Brother Salome in the 90s, I think it was, I talked with a young lady, early 20s. She gave x-rays and analyzed them at a hospital there. And she said there was a doctor who wanted to marry her. Her father had investigated and recommended against it. And so she took her father's recommendation. She said, the man was a wonderful man. I loved him, but I could not marry him. He told me he'd gotten his medical training in the United States. And the truth was he'd gotten it in Romania. Said, I wouldn't have cared if he'd been a car mechanic. I loved him. But if he would not be honest about where he got his education, how could I trust him as my husband? He flunked the test of character. And so she did not marry him. The father uncovered it. He'd taken his bachelor's work in the United States, but he got his medical degree from Romania, which is not as prestigious. And so he stretched it. Cost him an excellent woman that could have been his wife. It used to be that parents investigated to some degree before a marriage. This helped deal with this up to speed. If a man has an idea what he's going to face in marriage, he may want to get, quote unquote, up to speed, to some kind of a speed, before he jumps in it. It's a lot easier to have a nice long ramp with a good view going on the interstate than to start from the berm of the road with a curve behind you. Because it's easier to get up to speed. There ought to be progress. In other words, the progress in a young man between 17 and 18 ought to be at a faster speed than it was between 11 and 12.
Have an idea of what you follow and have at least a partial preparation.
Yeah. Now, he should have been looking around in his home and in other homes. And when he's saved, God will give him some direction. But there needs to be some of that. And as I mentioned, there was the one fellow's last name was Rankin. Can't think of his first name right now. I refused to perform the wedding because he was totally unfit to become a husband at that point. And then one thing I could prove it to him was on the job in the finance area. I did give him a number of other things. Harold, I think, was his name. But anyway, that he had to come up to speed to satisfy himself, satisfy his fiancée, and to satisfy me before I'd go to the risk of performing a ceremony.
So basically, it's like Maybe not all of it, of course, all at once. But if he has an idea and is working on and has this and has this and nobody has to work for it and all that.
Yes. And multitude of counselors, there's safety. You know, and purposes are accomplished through a multitude of counselors. That's Proverbs, both of them. You know, so certainly. But when it comes down to the nitty-gritty, I face this issue in this society. The couples will lie to me to be able to have a wedding. And so if I ask a question, knowing they're likely to lie to me, have I helped them or hurt them? That's a real quandary. I helped them to face it and show that they were lying going into the marriage. That really helps their marriage. But I've also encouraged them to lie from their viewpoint, and that's not a good thing to be founding things that way. So as a pastor, I'm in a real quandary. And I do not have all the answers. I don't know that we could ever enforce it as a culture or society until there's certainly some changes nationally. Some things I do as a pastor have saved me some difficulties. One of them is because of what's happened, what we took for granted, we can't take for granted anymore, to have a wedding here. With me as pastor, my wife has to approve the wedding gown for Modest Day. And I make a request. There's no way I can enforce it without getting into areas I don't know that I should get into. But that if they've been virtuous, that she can wear white, and if not, she ought to have something other than white. Now, if they do wrong on that, and I had a case where they did, and the man later came back years later and told me that they'd been deceitful so they could have white at the wedding, and I'm not sure that his wife ever forgave him for telling me that. That happens, and it has happened. But I'm not going to press that thing too far. I've known pastors that have, but I try to stay out of personal sensitive areas, but also give advice and protect the church. So these are strange days. Some of this is not easy to really say, boy, you need to do some more growing up before you get married. Especially if he's between me and the door and bigger than I am. I mean, you can see tempers flare, and he'd have to prove his manhood to protect his image with the fiance. So why would you wring the nose? It just brings forth blood. You know, gently instruct, yes. Enforce, I don't know. Maybe I'm too liberal to see that through. But I can tell you that where people get involved in some of these sensitive areas, they often do more damage than good in the long run, in the product they produce. That's not a full answer, I know.
Well, so
there was
another telling me there were degrees in different situations.
Oh, yes. Different stages of readiness. Oh, yes. But hopefully the girl's been raised to check the fella out. That's why I like dating. Not for the world's means and methods, you know, but where they can get to know each other and find out, is this somebody I can spend the rest of my life with or not? And hopefully he knows that this is not just a ceremony that gives a person legal permission and rights that often are taken for granted without it. You know, or the joining of two people's financial future. It's a whole lot more. But this needs to be taught from children up in Sunday school and church. And those that are not in a biblical church, those whose parents don't have time, those that do not get exposed to godly saints, those that aren't taught how to pray and aren't instructed in the Bible, they're out there with the wolves, aren't they? You see, they go with a great handicap. Now, they may go grinning. They may go feeling good. But then they hit a brick wall and wonder how this happened to me. I thought it was just the other people. You know, there need to be so-called safety nets, if you would, and areas of instruction and preparation as well as help afterwards. Okay? Any other questions? All right, 1 Peter chapter 3, let's look at this on women. See if we can get started on the preparation of the wife. On page 29 of the notes, I believe. We're going to look at the necessity of preparation. We're going to look at this passage in terms of areas of preparation. Primarily, it's giving instruction to the women. Verse 7 has that for the men likewise. And so some of this will apply to the husbands also. Likewise, it's true for the men. Verse 7 ties the men in, but it's directed primarily to the women. All right, 1 Peter 3. Let's back up into chapter 2 and verse 25. And then read right from there, right into chapter 3 through to verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 25, and through chapter 3, verse 9. Would you read that together for me now? We're going to look at some attitudes and some responses that need to be worked into the young ladies. They need to be developed so they can have success in marriage. These some will run contrary to what Hollywood in the music industry, the news media, and public education might try to work into them. And I'm not against all public education. And we'd be in a spot if the public didn't get educated. But we need to realize that some elements are teaching against what makes success in marriage. The first one is subjection to the husband. She needs to know how to be that way, how to respond that way. That goes against the quote-unquote battle of the sexes. There needs to be the subjection. That's in verse 1 and verse 5 of chapter 3. Takes a bit to teach that. And in men, yes, but in women particularly, attitude can be a very serious thing if it's not adjusted, have an attitude adjustment, because it can cause trouble. They might not say anything, but the attitude would be there, or the response would be there. In verses 3 and 4, they need to realize that their appeal physically should be of the interior, not of the exterior. It has to do with the appeal of the soul to others rather than the appeal of the body. Now, that'll go contrary to this world's system, won't it? Development of the inner woman, and that be the means. That's the means by which a woman can hold a man. After all, if what the bait you catch him with determines what kind of fish you catch, what you win him with, what you got to hang on to him with, the inner person, that can be wonderful. But if it's only the exterior, you're in trouble. I know a pastor who is an excellent pastor, one of the best Bible teachers of his day, and he still lives, had a stunning beauty for a wife, which protected him from a lot of trouble in the church, until he got to counseling with a woman that had a whole lot inside her. And he ran off with her. Lost his marriage, gave up his pastorate, never pastored since. And the name might be a familiar name to some of you that do a good bit of studying. He lost his future. He was to have followed Lehman Strauss on the Biola Hour as the next Bible teacher. He was that good. Could have been like a Theodore Epp of our day. But he married somebody. It was exterior. And she didn't have what it took for the long run. Now, that was his failing, but it was also hers. That inner appeal. And I'm not being critical, I'm being observant. Then there's a matter of knowing how to trust in God, to obey God and trust Him, verses 1, 5, and 6. And live trusting God, not a person. That God is where the confidence is placed. In verses 8 and 9, they need to be courteous. They need to be compassionate. They need not to be argumentative, fussing, fighting, verbal challenges. That is bad, bad preparation of a wife in the realm of attitudes and responses. Now, you see what you're up against is the men have to go against the flow, so will the ladies, won't they? That's why you need the Bible, the home, godly examples, biblical church, prayer, to be able to produce good wives. We'll stop there. We've run out of time. We'll pick up there next week, God willing, on further areas of preparation that God has for preparing women. And if you have any questions on these, give them to me early in the class next week. We'll try to care for them. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You have given us Scripture on how and what needs to be prepared, and then how to get the job done. Now, Father, help us raise a generation, whether our own, whether it's grandchildren, whether it's niece and nephew, whether it's Sunday school student or church child, whatever. Help us know how to produce a generation that'll be right for the future and to prepare for solid homes. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.